Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Chaf Aleph of the Book of Yechezkel, Chapter 21 of the Book of Yechezkel. And in this chapter again, it's the kind of thing I once heard somebody say, that in order to get a point made one time, you need to repeat it 10 times. So here, we are going to see Yechezkel repeating many of the themes that we've seen before, emphasizing how much and how thoroughly the Jews deserve what is coming to them and the things that they've done wrong in order to reach the point in Jewish history that they were at. And it starts with Yechezkel giving a mashal, giving a metaphor, and we're going to see the people's reaction to that metaphor, which will give some insight to his relations with those around him. So in Pasuk Aleph, in Perakov Aleph, Hashem's Vahid Vahashem Yilat Lemor, the word of Hashem comes to Yechezkel and says, Ben Adam Sim Panecha Derech Temana, put your face to the south, Vahatev El Darom, and speak to the south, Vinave El Yar Hasaden Negev, and speak to the forest, the JPS has it as the brushland of the Negev, which would sound like it's of the desert itself. But the Mefarshim, Rashi and Radak generally assume that we're talking about Israel, and more specifically Yarasadev at the Beit HaMikdash, about Yerushalayim. So Rashi says because it's in the future going to be like a Yar and a Sadeh, an overgrown patch, where, so Rashi notes, Lahalech Bo Shu'alim, because we have the prediction that there will be foxes walking in Har HaBayit, as there's a Gemara in Mako, the famous Gemara at the end of Mako tells us actually came true when Rabbi Akiva was walking there with some of his fellow Tanaim. So Rashi sees it that way. And says it's Teman because it's south of Bavel. And the Radak says that no, he thinks that, not no, but that he understands the reference to it as a Yar, as being a function of the fact that it has good trees and bad trees. We'll see that later in the Radak as well. He'll have that metaphor for people as being the trees who are going to be burned up. So here he says that it's a forest, it has good trees and bad trees. So too, Yerushalayim has Tzadikim and also has Rishaim. And that is the reference to a Yar in this context. So Pasuk Gimel says, V'amartu liyar ha-negev, shimad var Hashem, so speak to this forest in the Negev, and say, hear the word of Hashem, kol amar Hashem elokim, in li mitzit b'cha esh, v'achla b'cha kol etz lach, v'chol etz yavesh, lo tichbe lahevet shal hevet, v'nitzu v'uvach kol panim, m'negev tzafon. So I'm going to light a fire in you in the forest, and it's going to burn up the moist trees, which ordinarily don't burn so well, and the dry trees, which burn better, and it won't be put out, it won't be extinguished, and it's lahevet shalhevet, it's jumping flame, and then every face from the south to the north is going to be scorched by this fire. So this seems to be a prediction of destruction, just as I noted before. The Radak thinks the reference to a moist tree and a wet tree, it has to do with the tzedekim and the rishaim. The tzedekim are the moist trees in that they wouldn't ordinarily, he quotes the name of Rasad Yagon, that oh no, I'm sorry. We'll come to the tzaddikim later. But the moist trees are those trees are the tzaddikim who ordinarily wouldn't be burnt, and the dry trees are the good brush, the firewood, and those are the ones that deserve to be burned because they're rishaim. In pasuk dalid, ve'uchol basar ki ani Hashem bi'artia lo tichpeh, everyone will see and understand that I am God and I have burned it and it won't go out. So that's the end of the nevuah, of the mashal that he's being told to tell the people. So a couple of points that I want to just make about it. One is, there's only one point that I want to make about it, is to notice that Hashem keeps emphasizing that when the punishment comes, it'll be the kind of thing that everybody around it will see it and will understand, that it's coming from God. And I find that, every time I come across it, I find that challenging. In that we live in a time, and it's not even clear that it's only us who live in a time, that it's not clear that it was true then, that they all understood and fully accepted that it came from Hashem, this punishment that was going on. So that seems to be, though, what Hashem is expecting, and if it didn't happen then it seems to be like something that's still out there as a possibility. Anyway, but Yechezkel has a different complaint to raise, and this is the other point that I wanted to point out. Va'omar, aha, Hashem Elokim, heima omrim li, halo mimashel moshlim, mishalim hu. So Yechezkel gets the nevuah, and he says, Hashem, you know, they tell me, they call me, that I'm a mimashel mishalim, that I just go around making these metaphors, these analogies, these literary statements. Meaning the complaint seems to be that he's not so understandable. The Radak thinks that it's a question of that they're accusing him of not even being of being a Navi. They're saying he's just a guy who writes poetry. Right? He comes up with shocking images, striking images. You know, they're beautiful or they're shocking or they're whatever you'd say artistic, but they're not nivua. And that's the complaint, that his tendency to speak this way means it's not nivua. Rashi has it the more simple way, that they say, you know, you're talking about fire and trees and this, what are you talking about? So that's an interesting complaint. It's interesting both in that it's a complaint at all, meaning the people expect their nivua to be immediately accessible to them, and yet it's not true. They're wrong, because Hashem apparently chose otherwise, but they complain nonetheless about the way the nivua goes. So that's one way to notice something. And then also that Hashem seems to expect that they should be able to translate the nivua into something relevant to them, and that also they are unable to do or unwilling to do. So in both ways, very interesting to watch. So Vahidra Hashem Elayim Lemor Ben Adam Sim Panecha Yerushalayim Vatevel Mikdashim V'Yinavel Ma Yisrael. So Hashem comes back and he says, okay, you wanted it straight out, let's give them a more explicit and a more straight out nivuah. The reference to Mikdashim, to multiple temples, right? He says, turn your face to Yerushalayim and speak towards the temples, and then prophesy about the land of Israel. So the reference to temples, Rashi thinks it's two temples, right? Two Bate Mikdash, and the Radak thinks that it's three Bate Mikdash, except that they're going to be... I'm sorry, Radak thinks not three Bate Mikdash. Radak points out there are three parts of the Bate Mikdash. There's the Ulam, the first entryway, then the Kodesh, where you had the Menorah, and the Mizbeach, and the inner altar, and the Shulchan, and the table with the Lechem HaPanim, with the Shel Bread, and the inner, the Kodesh HaKodeshim, which had the Aron. So that would be Mikdashim, but it would indicate that it was common in that time, or understood in that time, that he spoke of them as almost separate places, and you call them Mikdashim. Or then he mentions the idea of two Batei Mikdash, which is interesting because it would mean that Hashem is already predicting here that there's a likelihood that even the second Batei Mikdash will be destroyed. Pasuk Chet v'amart that Ma Yisrael ko amar Hashem hinni elayich v'hotzeiti charbi mita'ara v'chirati mimech tzadik v'rasha. So Hashem says to the land of Israel, this is what Hashem is saying: I am coming toward you, or turning toward you, or thinking toward you, and I am removing my sword from its sheath, and I am going to destroy from amongst you tzadik v'rasha, both the righteous and the evil. So Rashi says here, I'm sorry, was Rashi not Radak before? Rashi said tzaddik v'rasha, that's the wet, the moist, and the dry. The tzaddik is the moist, and the dry is the rasha. And this seems to indicate that the tzaddikim are going to get caught up in the destruction of the land of Israel. Rashi will tell us later why he thinks that's going to happen. We'll see it in a minute. But the Radak quotes a very interesting Rav Sadia Gaon, where he says that Rav Sadia said that when it said tzaddik v'rasha, because Rav Sadia obviously is bothered by this question of why tzaddikim would be destroyed, he says tzaddik l'rasha doesn't mean real tzaddikim, it means those who are tzaddikim to Baal and those who are rasha'im to Baal. I mean, they're both idol worshippers. They're the ones who are faithful, good idol worshippers, and they think of themselves as tzaddikim, as righteous. And then the person who doesn't always serve Baal, he's going to be called a rasha. Of course, both of them are Rishaim, towards, in terms of Hashem, in terms of Hashem's understanding of them and reception of them. The Rav Sadia Gaon gave another example that Hashem says to Lavan, not to speak with Yaakov, mitov ad ra, good, anything from good to bad. So good there is what Lavan thinks of as good, and Hashem is telling him, for you, you think it's good. For a tzaddik like Yaakov, it's not good at all. So Rav Sadia Gaon really has twisted it completely on its head, meaning that it's no claim here that tzaddik and rasha, that real tzaddikim, are going to get destroyed here. It's that the people won't understand who the people will experience it as tzaddikim and rasha'im are both getting destroyed. That the people, that the, who they look at as tzaddikim and rasha'im. So again, it gives us another example of the people's value system was so warped that they would experience it completely differently from how Hashem is experiencing it. Hashem sees them both as rasha'im, and they would say, no, that person is a tzaddik. So that idea that you can become a tzaddik and you can think of yourself as an extremely good person, a fine person, a well person, and whatever value system you use, but that value system might be at odds with Hashem's value system as one to pay attention to. So in their case, it was in terms of Baal worship. That's immediately striking that they could go get so caught up, according to Rav Sadia Gaon, in Baal worship, that they would come to think of as a really religious person and a righteous person, somebody who worships Baal appropriately, this in the land of Israel with his Beit HaMikdash. So that's a striking thing. But the idea that that can happen, that people can get so thoroughly caught up in value systems that are other than the Torah's value system, such that we would call someone a good person and be sure that they're a good person, even though their lifestyle, in fact, is contrary to and at strong odds with the Torah's vision of what a lifestyle should look at. So that, I have to say, I don't think is so far from seeing in our times, seeing people who are absolutely like that, who we think of as great people, good people, and whose lives are in fact in contrast and at odds with Torah values, whether for Jews or for non-Jews, and they think of this as a tzaddikim that I can easily imagine. It's not the way Rashi takes it, but it's certainly the way the Radak takes it. If you're going to take it Rashi's way, and assume that tzaddik and rasha here means real tzaddik, real tzaddik and real rasha'im, then you wonder how it could be that the tzaddikim are going to be destroyed with the rasha'im. So the Ramban in Shmot quotes the general idea that kivan shenitanu rishut l'mashchit l'ashchit l'chavel eino mavkim etzidik l'rasha, that once destruction comes to the world, it's much more difficult to protect tzaddikim. That once the permission is given to the destructive forces to be unleashed in the world, it would be as if, you know, I guess an analogy is if you have a contagious disease, and God lets the contagious disease into the world because of the Rishayim, so it's not true that tzaddikim will necessarily be protected from that. Some of them perhaps are at such a level that they will be even protected from that, but many of them might not be. They might be tzaddikim in general, they are legitimate tzaddikim, but they're protected from the mashchit. That's not so plausible. In fact, in the Gemara in Bava Kamma, when it mentions this whole idea of that it's kevan shenitam reshut l'mashchit l'hashchit or l'chabel, so there the Gemara suggests, even says, that it starts with the tzaddikim, and it gets it from our pasuk v'chad yimech tzaddik v'rasha, starting from the tzaddikim. So if Yosef says there, he's very upset. He says, and this is going to be for tzaddikim. So the Abaye says to him, no, it's good because that way they don't have to see what's going to be happening, and they don't have to be part of all the destruction that is going to come. Gemara in Avodah Zarah talks about this whole idea, and it says, yeah, we're only talking about tzaddikim who are not gemurim, tzaddikim who have flaws in them. It's not talking about perfect, righteous people who are just going to get destroyed for no good reason. It's people who have some flaws in them and some problems, and those problems will leave them vulnerable to, those spiritual flaws will leave them vulnerable to be included in this. So that would suggest that it's not a lack of justice here, it's just that we will see them getting their punishments now, but those punishments will wipe out whatever flaws they have, but they will indeed have had some flaws. Pasuk Tet, Yana she'echrati mech tzadik v'rasha, achen te tzeichabim itareh al kol basar minegav tefon. And because I am being forced to, as it were, to remove from you tzaddikim rasha'im, to punish you, destroy you, and therefore Hashem says, I'm going to actually make it a lot worse, because the people around you, the Avdei Avodah Zarah, are going to be enjoying this to some extent. They'll see that I had to punish you, and they'll be happy about it. And therefore, this sword that comes out of the chief will go against everybody from the south to the north, meaning it'll be a much more general destruction, because Nebuchadnezzar then will destroy all of them, so they can't be enjoying it, they can't be getting pleasure out of the downfall of the Jewish people. So Hashem is saying there's going to have to be a lot of death and destruction and punishment here because of things that the Jews have done. Everyone will know that I am Hashem, that I have removed my sword from the chief, and it's not going to go back until something else gets in its way. The Radak says on Lotashuv, oh, Lotashuv al Tara Arashet Chrota Umota Niz Karot B'Divrei Nevi'im, until you get rid of all the nations that are mentioned in the books of the Nevi'im, meaning the wiping out of the Middle East as it's reflected in Tanakh, as happens over the course of Ashur and Bavel's reign, so that by the time we come to Bayit Sheni, we have a very different grouping of the peoples of the Middle East. V'ata ben Adam he'anach. Now you, Hashem Krista Yechazkel, says your job is to sigh, to mourn, to give a krex, right? To really give out a sigh, and one that will shake your whole body, and do it in front of them. It's a public act. It's not just easy to feel this way. You have to publicly act this way. Why are you doing it this way? He says, I'm sighing, I'm upset, because there's a report coming, meaning that he has gotten a nevuah, and every heart is going to melt, and every hands are going to be weakened by it, and all the spirit, any kind of spirit is going to be depressed, and all of the knees will turn into water. It's coming, it's going to happen, says Hashem. So this is a prediction of such a terrible destruction that he's just, he sighs in front of it. He says everybody else will be blown away by it in a way they won't be able to have any strength in them. So this is what Hashem says. The sword is sharpened and it's polished, it's ready. And the point of it being so sharpened is to create a great slaughter. And it's so it can... How can we be happy about anything? Because it's coming, this sword is going to come, and it's going to be stronger than, it's going to destroy every stick that there is, meaning it's going to completely wipe everything away. And now he so it's been polished and wetted and then ready so that you can grasp it with your hand. It's all ready to be given into the hands of the killers. So cry out and call out to Ben Adam. Yecheskel is being told to this. Because it's going to come into my nation. It's going to be coming. This sword will be coming. And all of the Jews will be cast before the sword. All the leaders of Israel will be cast before the sword. And it's going to come onto the whole people. And therefore, Svokal Yarech is slap your hands on your thigh. It was an act of grief that people used to do to express their upset. Pasuk Yudchet, Ki Vochan, Humain Gam Shevet Mu'eset Lo Yienu Mashem Elokim. Ki Vochan is, look at it, it seems to be, look at it and see that it will certainly happen. And Rashi says, even if a tribe, meaning even if the Jewish people were now to reject Avodah Zarah, were to reject idol worship, it would nonetheless, it wouldn't be effective because it wouldn't last, it wouldn't take full effect, and therefore all this is going to have to come true. Meaning check and see, once the sword is being pulled out of its sheath, it's in fact going to have to do its job. So he says to him, so now give a nevuah and tell him what's going to happen. Strike your hand against your hand, and the sword's going to strike a second time and a third time. It's going to create death and destruction, and that's what the point of the cherev is coming against them to do. So Rashi thinks that v'tikafel, that it'll be doubled. First there was a sort of nevuchadnezzar, and then the sword of Bnei Amon that came against Gedaliah. And there'll be a third one that will kill many, 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 many people. It will create a great destruction. And the Reductus thinks that it's a general topic, that the troubles will be doubled and tripled, and they'll just keep coming in waves. L'man l'mugleiv v'harbeh ha-mikhsholim al kol t'sha'areihem. So he says, so, and part of the point is that all their hearts will lose courage. They won't be able to even hold out hope, and there'll be many stumbling blocks, many problems at all of their gates, and I'm going to have the sword, and then just a cry, Asya Levarak, is going to be made for flashing, and it's going to be sharpened and ready for slaughter. Achadi hemini hasimi hasmili ana panayach mu'adot. So you can go right, you can go left, you can band together, you can do whatever you want to try to do, but you're not going to be able to avoid this slaughter that's coming. And I will also strike my hand against my hand, and I will in that way rest my anger. I am Hashem, and I have spoken. So So the next whole part of the parak is a different part of this whole discussion. But this prediction of this destruction, of this killing, of this terrible times happening, so is tragic and painful, and Yechezkel is forced to give these nevuot, and yet the close of it, of this section, is that Hashem too will be expressing grief. He tells Yechezkel to express grief, to sigh out, to slap his hand against his thigh, to slap his hand against his hand in mourning and wailing. So this is, as it were, the people using their free will to force Hashem into a position that Hashem would prefer not to be in, but their actions continue to take him in that direction. And then, in the next parak, I was praying ahead, that's why I thought of it. In the next parak, we're going to have a discussion of all the terrible things that they've done, as we've seen before. So here it's just a prediction of straight out, there's going to be death, there's going to be destruction, and then the next piece will be how Nebuchadnezzar will be brought in to that. I just mentioned in Gemara that that I once heard Rabbi Riskin on a tape discuss at a Shabbat Shuvah Drasha, I think, with the Gemara in Brachot. Daf Nun Tanam Aleph talks about the various brachot you make for various things. So it uses the term zvaot, and they don't know what zvaot was in the Mishnah. So they say Rabbi Katina says it's guha, which Rashi explains is an earthquake. And then they quote our pasuk, and I'm sorry, Rav Katina says, how do you get a guha? He says, sofek kapav, that it's Hashem slapping his hands together, quoting our pasuk. So that's an interesting, claim. If you don't take it literally, meaning if you just take it literally, you think of Rav Katina as one of these people who thinks of God as having this big body, and that somewhere, in some way, he claps his hands, and the vibrations of that make an earthquake. So that's silliness, as the Rambam points out in the introduction to Perek Chelek in his Perek Mishnayos. But if you understand that Rabbi Katina is making a point, then the point would seem to be, nowadays we talk about tectonic plates and how they're moving and they're this and they're that, even though we understand all of that about it, we don't understand or we don't have the ability to know when that'll create an earthquake. So Rabbi Katina seems to be suggesting, especially based on our pasuk, that part of what happens with an earthquake is that something happens that justifies death and destruction, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in grief over the need to produce death and destruction, metaphorically slaps his hands together, and that produces an earthquake. So that would suggest, though, that an earthquake has an underlying cause within the actions of the people who are suffering for that earthquake. So that's a whole different topic in the discussion, but it's an interesting image that you get out of that Gemara. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Vahid Rasham Yalai Lemor, Vata Ben Adam, Simlecha Shnaim Derachim Lavo Cherev Melech Bavel Me'eretz Achad Yitzu Shnehem, V'yed Barei Berosh Derech Ir Barei. So this is a symbolic act, at least according to the Radak, that Yechezkel is being told to do. He's being told to make a path, or to make two paths, right? The Radak actually thinks maybe just think it in your head, or actually make it as a symbolic action, like he did with the brick and the setting up the Siege of Yerushalayim earlier on in the Sefer. Rashi is not so clear that it might not mean actually make an actual place and a path, but clear away the path and make a place with two at a fork in the road where there are two ways to go in the opening to a city. Perak Pazuk of Hey Derech Tasim Lavo Cherev Eir Rabat Bnei Amon the Yudav Yerushalayim Bitzura. Make a place. It's a road where the sword could either go to Rabat Bnei Amon or it could go to Yerushalayim, which is fortified and ready. Pazuk Chavav Ki Amad Melech Bavel Alim Haderech Berosh Nei Hadrachim Leksom Kasem Kilkal Bachitim Shal Batrafim Ra'aba Kaveh. Because Nebuchadnezzar is coming, he's trying to check out which way to go, and he's going to check with various kinds of witchcraft. So the Gemara actually reports this about Roman kings doing this, about Nero, and he fires an arrow. It's more in Gittin that we learn, that we're allowed to learn at Tisha B'Av, fires an arrow to the north, and it goes to Yerushalayim, to the west, it goes to Yerushalayim, to the east, it goes to Yerushalayim, to the south, it goes to Yerushalayim, and he says, oh, Hashem wants to destroy his city, and he wants me to be the fall guy for it, and he runs away, and he converts to Judaism. That is part of the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. Everybody knows the beginnings of the story. Part of the story at the end is that when the Roman general comes to destroy the city, the first one figures out that Hashem has got this plan in his head, doesn't want to be the vehicle of Hashem's destruction, because he knows that the vehicle itself will also get punished later, and runs away. So here, Hashem seems to be sending Nebuchadnezzar in the way, same way, make this fork in the road, put something there, and ready for it, because Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, he's going to use all forms of witchcraft to try to figure out what to do. So he'll use the shooting of the arrows, he'll ask Trafim or some kind of idols that manage to get to talk in some kind of a magical form, or you can look in the liver, and you can figure out. Some people thought they could figure out from the liver what was going on. Pasukav Zayin b'minoya kesim yishalayim lasum karim liftoch pe beretzach larim kol b'tshuva lasum karim al she'arim lishpoch stola avinot ayek in his right hand. The omen came against Yerushalayim to make battering rams, to make murder, to have battle shouts, to go against the gates with the battering rams, and to build mounds and towers and all those kinds of things. Pasuk Chafred v'yalahem kiksom shav be'nehem shivu'ei shivu'ot lehem v'umazkir avon lihit afes. And they won't believe it, right? They won't understand. They won't be sure that the kesem was right, that it was really sending them towards Yerushalayim. And this is the way Rashi understands it. And he tried it 49 times to make sure that he was getting the right information, that he really was supposed to be going against Yerushalayim, and that's what's going on. So he didn't trust it. And also, each time he was doing it, he would mention the various sins of the Jewish people. So the Radak thinks the sins that he mentions are just the Tzidkiyahu, as we've seen before. The Tzidkiyahu went against his oath, which is, in fact, seen as being something that Hashem was upset about, that not upset as in the human motion of upset, but in fact was seen as a sin, that if you make an oath in the name of God, you need to keep it. And Tzidkiyahu had made an oath to Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever the situations and circumstances were, Tzidkiyahu had a responsibility to keep to that oath, that would be a sin enough. But Rashi has it, more interestingly, Rashi has it, that the people around the Ammonim and Moavim, right, this is the fork in the road towards either Rabat or towards Yerushalayim, that the Ammonim came to Nebuchadnezzar and told him the various sins of the Jewish people that the Nevi'im were rebuking them for. So that, in Rashi's vision of it, gives you a really striking picture of what's going on. You have the Jews hearing the Nevi'im, ignoring them, or not sufficiently listening to them, but the nations around them hearing it and knowing what's going on, understanding what's going on, and accepting it at least enough, not enough to abandon their own ways of life and to turn into observant Jews or to turn into worshippers of God, whether or not they convert to Judaism, not that far, but certainly far enough to know that the people there were being accused of these terrible things and were being blamed for these terrible things. So when Nebuchadnezzar is thinking about going against them, is perhaps worried that their God will protect them, they know enough to bring it up to them. So that idea, that ability to take their moral system and turn it against them, even though you don't stick to it at all, but you do understand something about it, that I think is an interesting thing to watch in Rashi's vision of what's going on here with his prediction of Nebuchadnezzar. So Pasuk Chav Tet. L'chein k'omar Hashem Elokim yan hazkarchem avonchem migalot pishechem leheraot chatotechem v'chol adlotechem yan hizakarchem bakaf titafesu. So Hashem says, since you're causing yourselves to be known as sinners, meaning your sins are being known in the people around you, so if it's Tzidkiyahu, according to the Radak, then that's sin. But if it's the Ammonim or Avim, then it's all their various sins. And Rashi here says, not only do they have these sins, but they make new sins every day, and there's new things going on. They renew their sinfulness every day. So because of all of that, so then you're going to get punished. V'ata pasuk lamed, v'ata chalal rasha nisi Yisrael asher ba yomo be'et avon keitz. So now Hashem seems to be adjusting himself to Tzidkiyahu. The time has come that you're going to get your punishment. Your sins have reached their full limit, so you are now Chalal Rasha Nesi Israel. You're the king of Israel, but you're really a Rasha, and your time has come. Kol Mar Hashem Elokim, Hasir HaMitznefet V'arim HaAtara, Zot Lo Zot HaShafala HaGbeya V'agavo HaShpil. So he says it's all going to go away now, so take off. You can take off your crown, you can take off your turban, remove the crown, all of the signs of your greatness and your high position need to go away, because the lowly ones are going to be lifted up and the high ones are going to be lowered, right? And the Radak has it as, it's not going to happen when it says zot lo zot, it's not going to happen the way Tzidkiyahu thinks. Tzidkiyahu thinks that whatever happens, he'll stay king, and the answer is it's not going to be true. Right, so the Radak says on Hashafala Hagbeah is that Yehoyachin, who's already in exile, right, Yehoyachin is in the earlier king who's been taken to Bavel with Chizkiyahu in that grouping, he's going to get lifted up. And the Radak says in two ways. First of all, Zerubbabel is his son or his descendant, and he's going to become eventually the leader of the Jewish people when they return from Bavel. And also, as it says in the end of the book of Malachim, Evil Merodach, who is Nebuchadnezzar's son, when Nebuchadnezzar dies, Evil Merodach rehabilitates Jehoiachin to some extent and has him come to his table and sit and eat at his table. So that Jehoiachin will be lifted up. And Tzidkiyahu, of course, as we know, his sons get killed, he gets blinded, and he lives the rest of his life in imprisonment in Babel. Ava pasuk lamibet, ava asimena gamzot lohaya ad boa shaloh mishpat unitativ. So ava is not so clear what the words mean, but the JPS English has it as ruin, not a ruin, I'm going to make it. Ava asimena, I'm going to make it, and it's not going to happen, it's not going to be anymore until its judgment comes, and I'm going to put it there. But Rashi sees it that way, that ava means lashon churva achar churva. Destruction after destruction, it's already been taken from Yechonia, it's been given to Tzidkiyahu, now it's going to get taken away from Tzidkiyahu, it's going to be given to Gedaliah, then Gedaliah is going to lose it. All of that's going to happen. Gamzot lo'ayah is Gedaliah will also not last, because Yishmael ben Netanya is going to come and take it from him, and it's all going to float away. All this ability to stay in the land of Israel and to hold on to anything is going to be lost. The Radak thinks that ava asimena is three times, because there were three generations in which there was no more crown, and then Zerubbabel comes along. So that's why it's ava ava ava. So for him, it's not a ruin after ruin after ruin. It's three, and that's it. And the number is specific for that purpose. Pasuk lamed gimel v'atav en adam hinavei v'amarta kol mar Hashem Elokim b'nei amon ve'el cherpatam v'amarta cherev cherev pitucha l'tevach meruta l'hachil l'ma'an barak. So now Hashem says, but turn to the people of b'nei amon who are going to celebrate, because they're going to see the lottery and all the magic that Nebuchadnezzar is going to do. It's all going to turn towards the Jewish people, and they're going to be supplying him with sins to think about, sins of the Jewish people to think about, which will guide the lots and guide the various divinations to guide him towards the destruction of Yerushalayim. So turn to them and say, Cherev, Cherev, Petucha, that the sword of Yechezkel, which was going to go to two ways, is actually going to come back and bite them as well. It was open for two ways, and it's going to come back and b'chazot lach pasuk lamedale b'chazot lach shav b'ksom lach kazav latir otach et zavarecha l'rishim asher bayomam be'eit avon ketz. Because you're going to be included in that as well. You're going to become part of that punishment as well. When you think that all of your divinations have gotten to get the sword away from you, and that those Rishayim are going to get punished because of the things that they've done, but it's not going to stay away from you at all, because it's going to come to them as well. And if it's not going to be by Nebuchadnezzar, the Radak points out, then it'll be by Madai and Paras, it'll be in the Nevuah and Tzefanya, we'll have a discussion of that as well, that Hashem will say, the Radak points out, Shamati Cherpat Moav Gidufei B'nei Amon, I have heard the revilings that Moab and Ammon have done, and those are going to be punishments are going to come to you. Pasuk lamed hey, Pasuk lamed hey, Hashevel ta'arab b'mkom asher nivreid ba'aretz b'churoteich hashpot otach. So it's going to go back into its sheath, the sword, and Bava is also going to be eventually punished for what it's done, as I mentioned before, that when his revenge against the Jewish people is going to have, it's going to come back to them. This is what Rashi says. It's going to punish them, but it's also going to be the Babel people themselves. Have to, they're going to get judged for what they did. V'shafachti alayich zami ba'esh avrati afiach alayich v'netadich b'yad nashim ba'arim charashim ashkit. I'm going to give you Babel people, I'm going to turn towards you with anger, and I'm going to blow on you with the fire of my anger, and then there'll be other people who will come and will destroy you and will burn you up. Pasuk lamed zayin la'esh tia lo'achla damech yeh b'toch ha'aret lo tizachari ki neshem dibart. You're going to also be burned up, your blood's going to run into the ground, and you're not going to be remembered, because I am Hashem who, and I have spoken. So the point of this end part of the nevuah is that even as Hashem notes that Hashem is being forced, if that's the right word, Hashem is being required to punish the Jewish people, and he's going to do it through the vehicle of the Babylonians, and not only is Hashem going to do it through the vehicle of the Babylonians, but the people of Ammon are going to be helping out with all of this, with all of these punishments and all of this tragedy for the Jewish people. So Hashem notes that nonetheless, those same people are going to bear the consequences of what they've done. The Ammonim will be included in the destruction, even though they thought they escaped by getting the Goral, by getting the lot to go to to go to Yerushalayim, and then the people above it themselves will eventually be caught up in this as well. So that being the arm of God in terms of punishing Jewish people isn't the best thing to be either, and that's part of the point of the Perek. So you had the Perek started with a Mashal, people complaining about the Mashal in a very, I think, arrogant way. Oh, he's a Mashal maker. Why don't they just say, please, Yechezkel the Navi, if you don't understand what he's saying, can you help us out? But that's not the way people react to it. It gives you insight into that issue. Then the straight out prediction of terrible death and destruction encompassing both the righteous and the evildoers, in whichever way you take the righteous, whether you go in his way or not. But then it turning on Nebuchadnezzar and those around them, so saying that they're being lured into doing this. And nonetheless, even though they're going to be lured into doing this, going to be part of the lot that will make them do this, they will nonetheless bear punishment for it as well. And that's the way that we end. Have a great day.